Let's take our Bibles and turn to
Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12, the new self puts on. This morning we come to our text and we're going to read about how the Christian man or woman, the young man, the young lady, is to be dressed. Now these days many churches have jumped on to the bandwagon of saying, we don't care how you dress, just come to church. Just show up. And, God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, after all. And it just kind of seems to be, kind of a natural fallout from how society has just become so dressed down. You go out in public and many people are still dressed in their pajamas. It seems, these days it's not just bedtime attire, but it's all the time attire. And while the world might want to say it doesn't matter, yet clothes indicate something about us. The fashion industry comes out with new styles, and now they're putting out their fall winter collection. The business world has its own set of fashion codes. For some of us, the fields that we work in has some kind of dress code meant to communicate some kind of professionalism or meant to allow you to do your job safely or more effectively. Fashion sometimes says, not only what you like or what you do, but maybe even indicates how much you like to spend. Whether you're into brand logos and so forth. And while, the sensible admonishment is to never judge a book by its cover, clearly the fashion industry, the business industry, as well as many other arenas, they comprehend clearly that how you dress is very important to the kind of impression that you leave. I heard a funny story recently of how this pastor was retelling the account of how his wife met him or first noticed him. And he said that she noticed his ankles, which was hilarious because the wife was denying it and said that she liked his shoes, which was hilarious. But it's an example of how, footwear is not just about getting you from point A to point B, but, how it even gets you started in the right foot in the arena of relationships and love. But here, of course, we're not talking about clothing, but what we're going to be talking about are attributes, Christian virtues, which we need to be putting on to dress ourselves. And we too will be judged by what we wear. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we can self-examine and reaffirm our faith. 1 John 2:3-6 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so, believers in Jesus on the road of sanctification have been called earlier in Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then Paul elaborates more of this in verses 8 and 9. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And so today we're going to learn of five traits that are juxtaposed against those listed traits that we are to remove and put to death. And so the reason we're to do this is stated there in verse 10. You see, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed and in the knowledge after the image of its creator. That's Colossians 3, verse 10. And then from verse 11, we learn that we've all been called to do this, that there is no distinction for those who have been called to salvation, called by grace to saving faith, called to follow our Master and Savior Jesus. And it is in Him, to Him, we are being molded, His likeness, the perfect image of God. And so there are changes that we must make in our lives. And now we've seen what we're not to be like. Now we look to the manner in which we are called to live. So Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, asking now, Lord, that you would bless your message, Lord, and bless me as I deliver it. Lord, we want to hear from you. And so we ask, God, that you would bless your word to the listening of the hearer. And help us to change. Help us to take off the old and to put on the new. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So our text begins with this imperative command. Put on then, as God's chosen ones. And we've already mentioned previously that the call to sanctification is only for believers. Now, while we would love that everyone everywhere would adopt biblical standards, Christian ethics, and morals, and we would even want to seek to vote and legislate for policies which would hold to these values for the betterment of society in general, we cannot expect this from the lost. We may preach and teach these morals, and we might even hear admitted from time to time that Jesus was a good teacher, that his teachings are moral and good. But yet, when pressed further, there's always a caveat. There's a but just waiting around the corner. And you see, it's because it's not the unbeliever who's called to sanctification, called to holiness. It is the believer. And so the unbeliever must be called to repentance and faith. This is the gospel call made to all far and wide. But only those who've been redeemed, those been called by the Father, who've come to understand their sin is the reason that they're on the road to eternal punishment of suffering in the flames of hell, that they had no other recourse, that they needed a Savior, they needed Jesus, the very Son of God, who knew no sin. They needed Him. They needed His perfect, unblemished sacrifice to make atonement and propitiation, to satisfy, complete satisfaction of God's holy wrath against them. And it was only by His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that removed from them the eternal death and gives them eternal life. It is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, which moves the believer from darkness into light, from death to life. And now that the old has been made new, this new is now told, back in verses 9 and 10, put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed after the knowledge, after its image, of its creator. And so now there's three marks of the new self, much of which has been stated before by Paul, but what's needed to be repeated and communicated to the church in Colossae, and again, to our church gathered here this morning. This new self is identified in three ways that God has identified the people of Israel. They are, one, He's chosen. Two, they are holy. And three, they are His beloved. This is clear throughout the Old Testament, but especially in the giving of the law, just before the people were going to enter into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8, God says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So you see there, God's people are His chosen ones, His elect. It wasn't anything that they had done, anything that they were. It was just out of His choosing. The New Testament says the same thing. Romans 8:33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Again, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So, now that we understand and acknowledge the election, the choice of God in bringing sons and daughters to faith into the family of God by adoption, what right do we have to boast? It is His mere pleasure, His will, His divine sovereign plan to choose to save some from their sins. And therefore, salvation and sanctification is a privilege. We're privileged to be called sons and daughters of God, to be known as God's chosen ones. Well, second, the church is also called holy. God says we're to be holy because He's holy. And the writer of the Hebrew links our calling with this designation as holy ones. Hebrews 3:1 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." So, we have been called out of the world and set apart. The removing of the old self and those attributes is to be separate from the carnal, fleshly desires of the world. We are to put on newness because we have been set apart. Now, just as the Old Testament pointed forward to the cleansing and the atonement that was required before worship, before sacrifices were presented to God, now we have been called holy and set apart because of the blood atonement and purification that Jesus accomplished for us through His shed blood. And so on account of Christ, we have access behind the veil which was torn in two, and we can boldly approach His throne of grace. So while we are still on this earth, we must remove the old and put on the new by virtue of who we are in Christ, God's holy ones. Well, then the third designation of the church is that we are God's beloved. Just as the Father declared His love for Jesus and called Him His beloved at His baptism and at His transfiguration, so we too are His beloved. It was because God set His love on us that He sent His Son and opened up the way by which we could be reconciled to God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And again, this is how he set his love upon us. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. And even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so we are beloved by virtue of our identity and union with Jesus, the beloved. What a tremendous truth to know that God has chosen us, called us his holy ones, and set his love on us by adopting us as his beloved children into his family. It's simply amazing. So now, then that we know these truths to be real for the believer, we must then follow the command to put on, to clothe ourselves with the following virtues. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but certainly it's enough to keep us busy, right? Okay, so then the first one we're to put on is compassionate hearts. Hearts of compassion speaks of a location from within us where compassion should flow out from. Compassion or mercies should come from what the Greek word calls splagna. Splagna. And the King James Version actually translates this and calls this bowels of mercy. It's from our guts, our innards. The more pleasing translation then is, of course, from our hearts. Douglas Moo in the Pillar New Testament commentary puts it this way. He says, quote, bowels was very often associated with the seat of emotions and especially love. The word is used this way regularly throughout the New Testament. In our text then, bowels of mercy means love characterized by mercy, heartfelt compassion, tender-hearted mercy. And these are how some of the other translations, Bible translations have put it. Okay. And so this might be an area which might need some work for some of us. Do we show, do we exhibit, do we pour out tender-hearted mercies in our manner of living? Well, this is the compassion that Jesus demonstrated. In Luke 7, he says, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. That's our word. He had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. There's the compassion of Jesus being demonstrated. He saw her and he had mercy on her. Well, it's also at the center of God's design for election. Romans 9 says, what shall we say then? Is there any injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has compassion. And so do we have it in our hearts to practice compassion? When it is in our power to be merciful, do we exercise mercy? Can your heart be described as tender-hearted, sensitive toward the needs of others? And so we see how this is God's trait, and it is communicated to humans, and is especially to be seen and practiced among Christians. Well, following closely in line then with compassion and tender mercies is kindness. Once again, this is a divine trait, as we learn from Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, this is sometimes thought of as showing or demonstrating goodness, and we can see that God is good towards all of us. But so too, there is a degree of kindness that's reserved for those of his elect. Titus 3 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we can see that the loving kindness of God is demonstrated into his saving act. So then, if God has been so good to us and so kind to us, should we not also put on kindness? It is, after all, a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So being kind to one another should be an area where, again, a Christian should excel. Again, it may not be in our nature from our past, but when we realize how good God is to us, it should begin to transform us and to flow from a heart of gratitude. Well, the next trait in our list then is humility. We must remember of the humility Christ demonstrated in leaving his eternal glory in heaven, setting aside his glory and taking on flesh, his own creation. And ultimately then, in giving of himself, his self-sacrifice, and humbling himself even to the point of death, and that on a cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, but we see him for a little while who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are all sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Humility reminds us not to be selfish, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves. In remembering the humility of Christ, we are called to be humble. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is radically different way of thinking than from the world. And if there's something the world needs more of, it is humility. The world says you need more self-esteem. The Bible says we need more humility. Well, the next trait we are to put on then is meekness. Meekness is also referred to as gentleness. Again, this is a divine trait that we are meant to emulate. Jesus says it of himself in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul wrote to Pastor Titus and called him to remind his people, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to their rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Well, these traits were looked down upon by the Greek and Roman cultures. It was viewed as weakness of character. But it is a Christian virtue we are called to put on. It is how we are to be in the Lord's service. 2 Timothy 2 says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." And it is this what we must change into if we are to deal with one another in love. It is necessary even for the receiving of the gospel itself. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So Jesus is meek. We are to imitate him and follow him. Again, the world does not look at meekness or gentleness as a virtue, especially if you're a woman. But the Bible tells wives this is exactly how they are to dress to adorn themselves. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious." This is so anti-cultural. This goes totally against what the world teaches girls and women. Well, the last trait in our list then is patience. And maybe you're like, "I'm already working on this right now." Well, God has been so patient and kind with us. Many times we see in Scripture where the Lord brings judgment upon his people instantly. But other times the Lord demonstrates his patience. And so we are reminded that even by the virtue that the Lord has tarried in his returning, this is a great demonstration of his patience and kindness towards the lost. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." We are to be patient, and we are to be patient with one another in the church. Ephesians 4 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, being patient may not be easy, but it is what we are called to do. But being patient doesn't mean being idle. We are to be patient, But we are to be doing all that Jesus has commanded us. Busy following him, busy worshiping him and adoring him. Patience has also been called long suffering. Christ suffered and he suffered persecution. And he said, if the world hated him, they're going to hate us. And we are called to endure and to persevere in our walk with the Lord. Trials and tribulations may come our way, and nonetheless, we must hold fast and not waver. And so we are to put on this spiritual fruit of patience and clothe ourselves with it. So friends, the gospel call goes out to everyone. But we should not be surprised when men reject the gospel and continue to serve their idols, their false gods. 1 Peter 2 says, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But for the redeemed, Peter goes on to tell us, reminding us of who we are, and then to spur us on to good works and sanctification. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you see that? You're called holy, set apart, beloved, you're chosen. And you have to put on all these things so that they may see you. They may see what you're wearing. See what you are. See who you are. They can see that you're different. Recognize that you're not like them. And in the mercies of God, they too may one day, through your testimony, through your witness, through your living, one day they too may glorify God with us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for that. We do pray that you would continue to mold us into the likeness of Christ, that we would reflect his glory in our lives, that others may see that we are totally different from the world. They may be drawn to us, that we may draw them to you. We pray, God, for opportunities to speak the truth, to share the gospel, for it is the only power unto salvation. Help us to take off the old and to put on the new. We need your Holy Spirit to do that. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what your Son did for us in saving us. And we thank you, Father, for sending him. We give you all praise and all glory. In your name we pray. Amen.